water from the rock. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. Now, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grains or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there was no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he has proved holy among them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, good morning. Right. Now, I'm going to get this first bit out of the way quickly, okay, so bear with me. We're doing Numbers 20, as we've heard read to us. So the question is, right, what is the difference between this man, okay, and Moses? Right. So this man, if you're not aware, is called Kieran McKenna. He's the manager of Ipswich Town Football Club. And I saw a headline which said after last Saturday's victory that McKenna had reached the promised land. Okay. So that's the difference between Kieran McKenna and Moses. I thought I'd just get that out of the way. Okay, so we can forget about that. Right. So we need to pray now before we look at this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have a much greater hope than football, that we have a much greater hope than anything that there is in this world. And Lord, we have that hope of eternity with you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you teach us, to help us to live in a way that helps us as we seek to follow you. We thank you so much for that assurance as we've confessed our sin this morning, the assurance of your forgiveness because of what you have done, Jesus, on the cross. But Lord, we want to live in a way that honours you and glorifies you. So help us as we look at your word, just to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us as we need to hear. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Amen. So, over the last few weeks, we've been looking through the book of Numbers, and we've heard a lot about grumbling and complaining and the consequences of that. We've heard about opposition to God's people and therefore to God and the consequences of that. We've heard about lack of trust in God and the consequences of that. And today's passage really involves some of the above, but its main focus perhaps is disobedience. And that disobedience comes from a surprising source. It's the beginning year, in a sense, of the last 40 years of being in the wilderness, although I'm guessing that the people of Israel probably didn't quite know where they were up to on that trajectory, really. And it very matter-of-factly, at the beginning of Numbers 20, tells us that Miriam died. Aaron's sister Miriam died. Miriam had had an important part in the story of the people of Israel. She was instrumental, wasn't she, in actually Moses being alive, because she saved him from the Egyptians when they were killing all the babies. So she was instrumental in that for a start. But she supported Moses throughout his leadership, apart from maybe that a few weeks ago. If you remember, we talked about the time when Miriam and Aaron complained against Moses, partly because of his Cushite wife, but there were other things behind that as well. And she had leprosy, and then we looked at all that and what that meant. So it just makes a stark fact that Miriam died. And in a sense, I guess that's quite poignant, because that's a thing we all need to face. We all need to know that that's something that will happen. We are not going to just go on forever in this world. And then we hear about the people who were moaning and complaining again. In some ways, you might ask a question to yourself, well, was it really unreasonable? Because they didn't have any water. And dehydration can be quite a serious problem in a desert. I don't know if you've ever hiked in a desert. I haven't personally. Or if you've ever felt that sense when you're really thirsty and you get a headache and you start to feel a bit dizzy and your muscles start to cramp up. All those sorts of things. Unless you've experienced that, maybe we won't fully understand what the people were going through. And why the people feel so justified all the time in their grumbling and moaning and complaining. But their sin really was rebellion and not trusting God. Unbelief was the root of their moaning and complaining. The people perhaps despaired of ever getting into the land that they felt that they'd been promised, that Moses was supposedly leading them into. And so they directed their frustration against Moses and Aaron. In a sense, they were looking to Moses and not to God to bring them through and to get them into the land. So here they are, they're moaning and complaining again. In a sense, the fact that Moses was told to speak to a rock yet again to bring water, in some ways that would shame the people, because it seems like perhaps that rock which did produce water wasn't as hard as the people's hearts were. It was more yielding, more obedient than the people were. And so the people moan and complain. And what do they say? They say, oh, why on earth did you take us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us here to die? You know, we were having a great time in Egypt. You know, we had corns and figs and all sorts of things in Egypt. Rose-tinted memories. And I wonder sometimes if we can have rose-tinted memories of our past. Perhaps when things aren't going so well for us in life, we think, oh God, why have you brought me to this situation? It was much better before. Clearly, if you know what happened in Egypt to the Israelites, it wasn't much better. You know, they were a captive people. They were slave people. They were forced to work hard and to suffer. So was God being harsh? We perhaps need to just face the fact that sometimes we might have those sorts of questions in the back of our minds. And I think if we pretend that we don't, that can lead to more difficulty in our walk with God and our faith further down the line. Moses, at the end of the passage, or the end of the part that we had read to us, he was charged, in effect, with a double sin of not believing God and not holding him up as holy, as hallowing him before the people. I wonder if Moses and Aaron themselves sometimes thought, you know, when on earth are we going to get to the promised land? And perhaps they were frustrated, really, with the people. And they looked at the grumbling people instead of the Lord and at his promise. So for both the people and for Moses and Aaron, perhaps the bottom line was the same in a way, that it was actually unbelief in God. Moses was accused of a lack of respect, in a sense, a lack of awe for God's holiness. God saw Moses' actions as a lack of respect. Because Moses' sin, really, was that he didn't listen to God properly. God said, "Speak to the rock." And we read that Moses struck the rock. Moses, who had been so concerned with the reputation of God up to this point. If you have a Bible, if you flick back to chapter 14 of Numbers, and between sort of verses perhaps 13 to 19 or so, it talks about the people in the land, about Moses talking about how God has honoured himself through getting them out of Egypt, and that, and the people are complaining again. And he says, "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." And we often see Moses, or hear Moses asking God to honour his promise to keep the people, because he wants God to be honoured. And yet, he seems to not follow God's clear instructions here in the presence of the people. Maybe Moses was, perhaps he was so angry with the people now that almost his anger caused him to take the staff and just to bang the rock. Perhaps that's what was happening, I don't know. Was Moses trying to sort of big himself up in front of the people? They were complaining at him, but he wanted to show them that he was in charge, he was able to lead them. And so he struck the rock and water came, but God actually said to them, "Because you didn't obey me, you won't enter the promised land. You won't lead the people into the land. You won't enter Canaan." So that was a huge loss for one moment of disobedience. And as we confessed earlier, you know, we read our confession, don't we? Hopefully we think about what we're saying. But the thing about sin is you can live a great life. You can be seen by the world around you as being, you know, almost a saint. And yet, one mistake, one going against God, one thought of not trusting God, of not honouring God, of not honouring him as holy, is enough to keep us from the promised land. Please don't stop listening now, because there is good news to come. Now this year is it's an Olympic year this year, and just a little plug out, for your prayers. Our holiday club in August is going to be around the theme of the an Olympic theme. So do please be praying for the preparation for that and the children who will come to that. So thousands of athletes, probably even as we speak around the world, are training for their events at the Olympics. And for some of those people, their training will have gone smoothly, and for others, perhaps not so much. But all of them will have put in a lot of hard work. And for the top athletes, their goal at the Olympics will be to win a medal. You know, perhaps the races with hurdles and the ones with batons are the ones with most jeopardy. I think for the Great Britain, there was a period, wasn't there, when we just seemed to not be able to hold onto a baton for love nor money. We went through that little period. They're the ones with the most jeopardy, I think. And stumbling at the last hurdle or dropping your baton can just destroy all the work that you've done for months and probably years. I got this picture because I thought this was quite amusing. I'm not quite sure what's happening here, but I don't think they're going to win. So whatever training they did perhaps wasn't enough. Finishing well is as important as everything that goes before. You know, starting well is no guarantee of finishing well. Dawn is often, she tries with the running thing, she tries to get me to listen to her, and I must confess, I'm sorry, Dawn, I don't always listen, but she's always trying to impress on me, you know, if you go off at 100 miles, well, I don't, 100, 2 miles an hour, if you go off really quick when you're doing a half marathon, by the end of it, you're not going to finish well. And she is very right. So starting well, you can start the best you've ever started. But unless you can carry that on and keep going, it's no guarantee of finishing well. And in our Christian life, past faithfulness and past obedience don't necessarily guarantee future faithfulness and obedience. You see, Moses stumbled, didn't he? He stumbled right near the finishing line. And to glorify God, all believers and all leaders in church work should seek to finish well. It's important that we finish well. Moses, in this situation where the people were moaning and complaining again and having a go at him, he did some things well and some not so well. So what can we learn from this account? What can we learn about finishing well in our Christian walk? Well, one thing is that to finish well, we need to go from our critic's presence into the Lord's presence. A little while ago, I think it was before Christmas possibly, I was preaching at a church which you won't know, and during the service, somebody clapped. So during I was speaking, and somebody clapped over there, and people rushed around. And anyway, the person was okay. But it was all a bit of a kerfuffle. And I stopped because everyone's concentration was somewhere else, and let them take the person out to another room, and then we prayed, and I carried on speaking. And after the service, somebody came up to me, well, and had a real go at me. And their complaint, which there was some justification to it, was that I didn't have a tie mic. They only had a stand mic. And I had stepped away from the mic for a bit during my talk. And I just thought, at the time, you know how you want to... I didn't actually. I managed to just let it go because he walked off quite quickly. But I felt really like, oh, that's really unfair. That's really unjust. I had the collapsing person, you know, so that was enough to put me off. And you're just moaning because I stepped away from the mic. It's easy, isn't it, to respond to criticism by biting back and by arguing about it, by defending ourselves. But you know, the better thing to do is to do what Moses and Aaron did here. They went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell down before the Lord. That's the better thing to do, to go into God's presence and through his word and through praying to evaluate the criticism, to see what parts of it actually are, you know, are you can use. So go from your critic's presence into the Lord's presence. To finish well, we need to deal with besetting sin now. So I spoke about whether Moses was angry with the people. And Moses did, if you look back through the Exodus, you'll see that there were occasions when Moses did appear to be angry. So I don't know if it's something that perhaps he struggled with. But there will be things that we struggle with, won't there? Particular sins that just keep reoccurring. We need to deal with them under God before they cause us to stumble at the end, before they cause us to stumble before we can finish. Keeping short accounts with God. You know, we come and we say the confession here together, and that's a good thing to do. But don't leave it 7 days, you know, to say sorry to God and to bring before him the things you struggle with. Ask for his grace to help you to battle with them. To finish well, we need to develop the habit of obedience in what may seem to be relatively small things. Sometimes we can think, well, it doesn't really matter if I don't know, if I just go at 35 in this 30-mile speed limit, so to speak. But you know, the law is there for a purpose. And if we don't get into the habit of obedience in small things, we can find we are lacking obedience in bigger things. To finish well, we need to be careful to give God glory for everything that he uses us for to accomplish. So in verse 10 of this reading, it says that Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" And the implication of that question was that Moses and Aaron were able to bring water out of a rock. I think probably the reason Moses struck the rock with the staff was because it had worked before. And so it's going to work again, isn't it? And maybe he thought that, you know, it was there, you know, that they had the power to do that with staff in hand. But we need to be careful that we give God the glory for the things that he accomplishes through us. And to finish well, we need to believe God and treat him as holy. Those were the sins which God highlighted. He said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honour me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." So those are the things, some things that we need to do in order to finish well. But what of a rock? What of a rock in this passage? Does that have a deeper significance than just being a rock? Well, Mark alluded to it, that it's a thing that goes through, in a sense, the whole of the Bible. And Paul certainly thought that it did have a deeper significance. If we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this: "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." God took a contentious struggle, in a sense, between Moses and the Israelites to reveal the power of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We see this rock before in Exodus. If you turn to Exodus chapter 17, we read about the rock there. Exodus 17, and just at the beginning of that chapter, the Israelites are quarreling again with Moses and saying to him, "Give us water to drink." And the people were thirsty, it says, for water, and grumbled against Moses and did that whole thing about, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt just so that we could die in the desert?" Moses went to the Lord and cried out, "What can I do with these people? They already want to stone me." And he told them to go out with some elders to take the staff in his hand, the staff which had struck the Nile with previously, and use that staff to strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. And that's what happened. He struck the rock and water came out. So mercifully, even though the people were complaining and challenging, God provided water. And then we also reach the passage that we read today. And the rock portrait, in a sense, illustrates that the wonder-working power of Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. Moses struck the rock in the first instance. And then he was to speak to the rock before the congregation in the passage we read in Numbers. By speaking instead of striking the rock, in a sense it was a prophetic pointer to the fact that Jesus' sacrifice was a one-time sacrifice. He only needed to be struck once on Calvary. He only needed that one time. He isn't sacrificed over and over again. In a sense, Moses, by disobeying God, he destroyed that picture of grace which God wanted embedded in the Exodus. He perhaps didn't understand, obviously, what God wanted to foreshadow: Christ's one-time sacrifice. And in a way, without that concept, it's perhaps difficult to understand why it was so important that he shouldn't have struck the rock. God places great value on his eternal plan of salvation. That's in effect what the whole of the Bible is aimed at and points to. In Hebrews it tells us about Jesus' sacrifice being once for all. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. As it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. God gave Moses the high calling of foreshadowing the supremacy of Jesus' sacrifice. But, you know, Moses was perhaps looking at the people. He was looking at the Israelites as rebels rather than seeing them perhaps as God's children. And so close to the promised land, Moses sinned and was punished for that by not entering the land. And what a responsibility it is on leaders in God's church to listen to God and to obey. It's a responsibility of all of us to listen to God and to obey. We've been looking at Psalm 95, and I'd put down that actually it's something that might be familiar to you because you might have heard it at morning prayer. It's called the Veniti. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it in Latin. At morning prayer, it just means come, because the first word is come. And it references this incident as we saw. Today, it says, today is the time to hear God's voice. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today, now. It's always urgent to listen to God. It's now that matters. I want to just read to you something from a book. It's called Psalms for You. It's a series of books from a good book company, if you want to look them up, as Ephesians. There's sort of lots of books of the Bible for you. And they're quite accessible commentaries, really, on the Bible. And there's this little bit which, when it's talking about Psalm 95, says the placing together of verses 1 to 7, which we read right at the beginning of the service, and verses 7 to 11 in this psalm in such a striking way teaches us something of enduring importance. It is all too easy to enjoy a Christian meeting, to enter exuberantly into the singing and glad belonging, as it was all too easy for an old covenant Israelite to do the same with their gatherings. But that is not true worship. True worship, expressed corporately in joyful song and humble prayer, is marked by eager attentiveness to the word of God and a careful obedience to that word from the heart. Let us be very careful to hear and to heed all 11 verses of this psalm. So today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And there's a link as well with Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. And that part of Hebrews takes Psalm 95 as its preaching text, in a sense. And it says there, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. And that reminds us that Scripture is God-breathed. And we're reminded again in those chapters in Hebrews of the importance of today, of listening to God, of not hardening our hearts, of dealing with sin. But we're also encouraged that if we remain faithful, if we finish well, we will enter the rest God has prepared for us, the promised land. You know, as a result of Moses and Aaron not believing God and not treating him as holy, he imposed that penalty on them. And that must have been a real emotional blow to Moses. He'd spent the last 40 years enduring hardships with the hope that one day he would set foot in that land. But you know, later in God's grace, Moses did stand in the land. He and Elijah stood with the glorified Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in spite of our failures, our disappointments in life, we can know that one day we will be with Jesus in glory, free from our sin and sharing his victory over death and sin. You know, one violation of God's holy law is enough to render us guilty. But we have a great Saviour who provides assurance of our salvation in him if we put our trust in him. I want to just read you one other extract from another book. I believe I might have shown you this before. It's called Reading Between the Lines. It's Old Testament daily readings, but it's brilliant. It just puts the whole scripture together. It's by Glenn Scrivener, who came here to speak one weekend, I believe. And he says this. He's not actually talking about this passage, but he is talking about a passage in Numbers. And I just found this so encouraging. It says, what is God's great work? The Grand Canyon? He could have added the aurora, however you say that. The Horsehead Nebula? No, his great work is to build a family. The Father has blessed his Son forever, filling him with his eternal spirit. And he has forever desired brothers and sisters for his Son. His work of redemption is to sweep these up by his Spirit into his Son, that they may be blessed in the Beloved. If you belong to Christ, you are a member of this uncursable people. You are eternally secure. Has God saved you? He will not repent of his work. He cannot repent of his work. We might start something and not finish, but God is not a human being that he might change his mind. He's not flaky. He's not a liar. He doesn't start something and then fail to follow through. In fact, he follows through so completely on his covenant promises that he who is not a man becomes a man to redeem us. Now, because of Jesus, we are secure in the love of God. We are unblameable, uncursable, unrejectable. As unblameable, uncursable, and unrejectable as Christ himself. This means that no misfortune or misery will cost you your position with God. No dark arts can dislodge you from your place. No curses can overpower the blessing of God in Christ. Secure in Jesus, you are some piece of work. Look in the mirror and behold what God hath wrought. Finishing well depends on running well now. But no matter where you're at, there's some lines of a song by Stuart Townend I really love. The song's called Paths of Grace. And he says this, I'm learning to walk in the paths of grace. It's not where you are, it's the way you face. The past is behind and the future is safe in his hands. There's joy in this knowing and being known. And I may be a pilgrim who's far from home, but I know where I'm going and where I belong. To enter the race, we need to put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord. And then, you know, each day with him in his word and in prayer, we need to meet with him. Then when we encounter problems, we can use them to drive us into the Lord's presence. We need to deal with our besetting sin so that it doesn't trip us up. Develop that habit of obedience in what may seem to be relatively small things. Give God the glory for everything he uses us to accomplish for him. Trust in him at all times as holy. You know, one day we will hear God say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You finished well." Amen.